Certainly, thank you, Sam, for the way you've led singing this morning. It's been an encouragement, and I'm certain that all here feel exactly the same way. I'd like to join with Jermaine visiting with us. How very delighted we are that you're part of us this morning in our period of worship. And as he also suggested, stick around. Let us get to know you a little bit. Get to know us. We're just a family of Christians. We're just God's people trying to be the kind of church about which you can read in the Bible. And if that appeals to you, then, you know, we got a lot in common. I want to, if you have a Bible with you, invite you to open it to the 42nd chapter of the book of Job. That's the very last chapter in this fantastic book. Book of Job, chapter 42. We'll begin reading at verse 1 and read through verse 6. Job 42 and verse 1 beginning, he is speaking to the Lord. After a long period of dialogue between he and his friends, trying to come to an understanding of why the things that are happening to him are happening, and he's speaking about some things and he's making some conclusions that he should not have made and spoke about things that he should not have spoken about, here is what he says to God after God sternly rebuked him for the things that he had to say. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, 'Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge?' Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, let me speak. You said, 'I will question you, and you shall answer me.' I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." I think many of us, at one time or another, regardless of the things that we may be experiencing in this life, at one time or another, we have done exactly what Job said he did in verse 3, that is, utter things that we do not understand. When we're trying to put a handle upon all that is occurring in our lives, we may reach some conclusions that we shouldn't have reached, and we may utter some things that we should not utter. I remember a number of years ago as I was attending a funeral of a 16-year-old girl, Kelsey Harris. And I looked out at this audience of people and I saw a number of young teenagers sitting out there, and what they were trying to do is they were trying to come to an understanding. They were trying to make something meaningful out of something that was obviously meaningless. They were trying to make sense out of something that was senseless. And I looked around at them and I thought, you know, they simply are trying to understand some goodness, a nature of goodness in a world of evil. And I'll tell you, it's something that they were having a hard time doing. But it's also something that we have very often a hard time with ourselves. We fail to understand what it is that James wants us to understand in James 1, verses 2 and 3. He said, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith produces patience." What he's telling us there is that adversities in our lives help us to develop strength. Now, we want to argue with that. We want to dispute that. We want to come away scratching our heads as though that's something that is not possible, but it is. And the book of Job demonstrates that, and we're going to look at that in just a moment. But I want to just kind of show you how the world understands, in many instances, how that adversities help to develop strength. The late President Kennedy, in his book Profiles in Courage, says, "Great crises produce great men and great deeds of courage." And he was not alone in expressing that. We often hear when the going gets tough, what happens? The tough get going. What that says is that adversity brings out strength. Furthermore, no pain, no gain. That's what a runner will tell you. That's what somebody who's involved in athletics will tell you insofar as his training is concerned. When the world gives you a lemon, make lemonade, is often said and expressed by a lot of people when they're trying to deal with adversities in their lives. And Corrie ten Boom said, if God sends us on stony paths, He provides for us strong shoes. Now, while all of that may sound good, it doesn't compare with what the Bible says. Again, James says, you count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised. These are the promises that we have from God. But now I got to tell you, when we consider trials and we consider tribulations and we consider tears, we have to consider Job. There's no question in our mind, but he is the epitome of what it means to go through tribulation and trials and tears. Job said in Job chapter 14 and verse 1, man who is born of woman is of a few days and full of trouble. He wasn't just talking in theory here. This is not a matter of just theorizing that this happened. Job was living that. It was something that was part of his existence. He was going through a great deal of adversity. Look what it says in chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. This is what Job says. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? This is what he was going through. In all this, in all of his adversity, Job did not sin with his lips. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this, what? Adversity. Then they came to him. This was what Job was going through. Job was going through adversity. Job's life seemed to be one of endless sorrow. Job was looking at the things that were happening in his life, and he may have felt, it's better that a millstone be tied around my neck and me be thrown into the sea than to have to endure all of these things. What were his adversities? What were the things that he was going through? We'll get to that in a moment, but first we need to understand Job the man. Job is not just an illustration of suffering. He was a human being, created in the image of God, going through a great deal of adversity. Well, what do we know about Job? What are some things that we can learn about Job? We go back to the first chapter of the book of Job, and we can read what the Bible says about him that we have reproduced on the screen. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. You know what God says about him? That he was a religious man who served God, but he was also a very moral man. He was a man who turned away from evil. He was a man who pursued, his life was the one of pursuing that which was good. He was a religious man. He was a moral man. But it also says that he had 7 sons and 3 daughters who had been born to him. You look on down in that same chapter, and in about verses 5 and 6, you find that Job was so devoted to his family that every day he would offer a sacrifice for each one of his children. And this is how devoted he was to his children. He was a devoted father. He was a man who obviously loved his family and tried to lead them in doing the things that were right. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people in the East. He had immense wealth. And so if you look at Job, you kind of see, here is a man that was surrounding himself with all of that which was good. Had a wonderful family that he was devoted to. He had a great deal of wealth. He was the wealthiest man in all the East. But the best thing that can be said about him is that he was a very religious and a moral man. That's not what he thinks of himself. Chapter 2 and verse 3, that's what God says of him. God says there's no one like Job. This man just kind of stands out beyond anybody else in the East. He was a good and a godly man. But something happened. Adversity began to attack Job. In one day, you know, we often hear it said, you know, you never know what a second can bring. You never know how a phone call can change the whole rest of your life. Just in the instant, something can happen in one day. Now, we've already looked at how he was, what he was blessed with. But in one day, all 10 of his children were killed. How does a man cope with that? In one day, he lost his riches. His vast wealth just simply diminished. It was gone. And then shortly thereafter, he lost his health. His health failed him. So everything that a man leans upon for strength, his family, his wealth, and his health were all taken from him. Now, I recognize that they were also, insofar as his children and wealth is concerned, were taken from his wife. I understand that. And it may have been because of that that she encouraged him to curse God and die. Just get out of your misery. Job said, that's not going to happen. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know what, my friends? I believe we have very often a mistaken view of the book of Job. We tend to only want to look at the book of Job as a book of suffering. It is a book that reveals a great deal of suffering in the life of a man. And it does reveal that. It also reveals to us a man that had great patience. James says, you know, consider the patience of Job. But I want to go beyond just looking at the book as a book of suffering. I want us to look at it in a little different perspective this morning. But before I do that, let me ask you, how do you view the plight of Job? You see, if we just look at the book of Job as a book of suffering, then we come away, I think, sometimes with a distorted view, both of the book and of God. And if I just look at the book of Job as a book of suffering, how do I view the plight of Job? Let me show you how a lot of people view the plight of Job. They say, well, you know what? You can't read that without thinking God is treating Job pretty unfairly. Now, I know he allows the devil to be the one doing this. I understand that. But God is still in control. And so if we look at it only as a book of suffering, we say, you know what? God is not being fair to Job. That's not fair. A man that good and a man, that's the most unfair thing that we can imagine. That is if we look at the book of Job only as a book of suffering. Or we may look at it that way and we say, well, you know what? Where is God all of this time that Job is suffering like this, sitting on an ash heap with boils and sores from the top of his head to the soles of his feet? Where's God when his children have died? Where's God when his animals and his wealth had been taken from? God, what are you doing? That is if we only look at Job as a book of suffering. Or we may say, well, you know, I cannot wrap my mind around this deliberate, undeserved treatment that Job receives at the hand of God. I just can't do it. Or we may even be feeling that God is so mean and mean-spirited and so petty to allow this to happen. That is if we view it as a book of suffering. Or we may even be like Virginia Woolf. She said, I read the book of Job last night, and I don't think God comes out well in it. Well, maybe not if we only view it as a book of suffering, but it's something else. What we find in the book of Job is, yes, we find suffering. We find suffering that is unbearable. And we also find patience in a man that we think, how in the world is he able to do this? Well, what we really sometimes miss is that the book of Job is a book of faith. What we read in the book of Job is a man who had a tremendous amount of faith in God. And his faith in God allowed him to be able to endure the things that he endured. His faith in God allowed him to lose everything but not lose it, because his faith was in God. This is what the book is about. It is a great book of faith. And you know what? Next time you read it, next time you study it, start with the faith of Job. And I believe that when we start with the faith of Job, we'll see, now I understand why he didn't lose his integrity. Now I understand why he didn't lose his mind. Now I understand why he didn't walk away and just curse God and die. I understand that now, because I understand here was a man of faith. And I believe that in the middle of the book, there is a chapter that reveals better than anything how Job viewed his adversities. Oh, he was grieved. There's no question about that. He was hurt to the core. He was also wondering, where is God when all of this is going on? Yeah, he wondered all of these things. There's no question about that. And all of his whys, they went unanswered. He wanted to know, why didn't I just die at birth? Why wasn't I just stillborn? He didn't have any answers to that. His friends, they unintentionally added to his suffering. But you know what? His faith remained, and he was able to survive. Why is that? Well, let's notice now what is said in the 23rd chapter of the book of Job. This is where we're going to take our study from. Job says something in chapter 23 that reveals to us the commitment and the faith and the dependence upon God that he had. Here's what he said. He said, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." I believe there are four important things revealed here in these short verses. And I want to look at those things, and I want to make some applications, because in looking at them, we're going to see the faith of this good man and how he was able to endure. Though he lost everything, he didn't lose it. Let's notice how he starts. He says, in speaking of God, he knows the way that I take. I'm going to tell you something. Job may have experienced that God put a target on his back. Job may have misunderstood what was happening to him, and he did misunderstand it. There's no question about it. But I tell you what, he recognized, you know what, God is aware of what's going on. God is near even when I feel that God is far, far away from me. Look at what's said in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 23. He said, "I look, I go forward, and he's not there. And backwards, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him." You know, this is very often the way that we feel in our lives. Things are happening in our lives, and God is so distant. And we feel sometimes that God has just separated himself from us. But what Job realized is, even though I can't see him on my left hand or my right, I can't turn and see him in the back, or I can't see him, one thing that I know is God is near. He knows what I'm going through. He knows that. He is near even when I don't feel like he's near. You know, I think this is something that the Bible teaches us over and over and over again. Even in the Gospels. Look at Luke chapter 12. Verses 6 and 7, Jesus said, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. And the very hairs of your head are all numbered." He says, "Do not fear, therefore, for you are more value than the sparrows." Here's what we need to understand. We need to understand that God loves us, that God is in control, and that God knows what we're going through. He knows the way that we take. And He is present even when He doesn't feel present. He is near even when we think He is not near us. This is what we've got to understand. And when we understand that, or we may ask the question, as the psalmist did, what is man that You are mindful of him? We maybe not be able to wrap our minds around that. But one thing that we do know is even when we feel that God is not present, He is present. He is aware of what we suffer. I love the way the Apostle Paul put it in Romans chapter 8 and verse 35 beginning. He says, "What or who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" Oh no, these are not going to separate us. He said in verse 37, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor yet to come." None of these things, he said, are going to be able to separate us from God. Oh, that we would know that. No matter what's going on in our lives, if we just knew that. If we just had the faith of Job and the faith that the Apostle Paul was taught. I read something the other day that had a tremendous impact on me. And it's just a little simple saying somebody put, "Don't believe what you think." Now just stop and consider that. I think God has abandoned me. Don't believe that. I think that God doesn't care. Don't believe that. God knows the way that we take. He knows what we're going through. Kind of reminds me of how the disciples responded to Jesus one time. "Lord, don't You care that we perish?" Well, certainly the Lord cares. We are His people. "I will never leave you nor forsake you," the Hebrew writer quotes the Lord as saying. You know, I tell you what. What happens is sometimes we need to recognize that, you know, while I can't see beyond what's happening right here, I don't seem to be able to see beyond what's happening. God knows the end from the beginning, Isaiah tells us. And God knows what I'm going through. And God knows where I hurt. And God knows where I suffer. The proverb writer says in chapter 20 and verse 30, he said, "Blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart. Count it all joy when you go through these things, knowing that, you know, this is producing patience. This is developing character. This is giving us spiritual strength that we need. God hasn't left us." I'll tell you what, you know what we might need to do? Maybe using an analogy from Scripture, maybe we just might need to be rowing against the wind. You ever been in a rowboat? You ever been in a boat and you're trying to go against the wind? You know, I feel this way sometimes when I'm running. Sue says, how did your run go today? I said, it went pretty good, except when I was running toward the west, and I believe we had about 30 mile an hour wind. And that kind of hampers you a little bit. Well, that's the way it would be in rowing against the wind. And you know, Jesus had the disciples one time in a boat rowing against the wind. Look in Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus puts the disciples in a boat and He stays on the shore. And he's sat up on a bank, you know, He's sat up on the shore and He's watching the disciples out there in the boat. Now when evening came, verse 47 of Mark chapter 6, the boat was in the middle of the sea and He was alone on the land. Then He saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. That is, they were out there rowing against the wind. But you know what they did? They just kept rowing. They just kept going. They didn't throw the oars in the water and say, "You know what, I just give up." No, they just kept rowing and the Lord let them row. And maybe that's what we need sometimes. We just need to keep rowing. Because, like Jesus watching those disciples out on the boat, God knows what we're going through. And God is near, even when we may feel that He isn't. Don't believe what you think. Something else we notice. He said, "When He has tested me," yes, His faith, and his endurance were tested, and they were severely tested. No matter who we are, no matter if we're elders, if we're preachers, if we're Bible class teachers, if we're loving parents, our devoted children, no matter who we are, our relationship to God will not in any kind of way inoculate us from suffering the things of this life. And our faith will be severely tested. And our devotion to God will be severely tested. When He has tested me, He knew that He was being tested. No matter who we are, we're going to suffer. No matter who we are, we're going to be tested. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, that's an interesting text. Because you know, what should have been a two-walk week into the promised land became a 40-year march. And God said in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2, He said, you're being tested. And through those 40 years, they failed test after test after test after test. Finally, they got it. And they were able to enter into the promised land. Furthermore, we find in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter reminds us that, you know what, we're going to go through some pretty fiery trials while we live upon this earth. He said in verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little time or a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Why? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Trials refine us. Trials and the fiery trials that we go through, they define who we are. You don't know your faith until that faith is put to the test. Just coming to services on Sunday, just having everything come up real good in your life, having all things working together, you know, that just blesses you tremendously. This doesn't define who, but let you have troubles and tragedies and sorrows and griefs and tribulations and testing, then you are able to know who you are. How do you handle fiery trials in your life? How would you handle what Job went through? You know what happens? I tell you what happens sometimes. Sometimes when problems begin to happen in our lives, and I've seen it. Some believers just become psychological basket cases. You don't recognize them. They may have been faithful to the Lord all these years and everything was fine, but then some terrible tragedy strikes in their lives and suddenly they just lose it. They become a psychological basket case. Some become whiners, just complaining all the time of how God let them down, God did this, God turned His back. Sometimes we see somebody begin to maybe indulge in sin. I was telling somebody not long ago, there's a couple Sue and I used to worship with years ago in another state. And as a matter of fact, they were pretty close friends that we had in the congregation there, about our age. And one day the wife discovered that the husband was having an affair with a co-worker. This was a tragedy in her life. It was a trial in her life. Her faith was being tested. We tried to warn her, this is making you most vulnerable to the darts of the devil. But you know what she did? She turned to promiscuity. She turned to sin. She turned to doing exactly what her husband was doing. That's how she handled tragedy. That's how she handled this tribulation in her life. How do I handle tribulation? Do I turn to promiscuity? Do I turn to drugs? Do I turn to alcohol? Do I become a whiner? Do I become an emotional wreck? These trials, my friends, are meant to strengthen us, not destroy us. We must come through recognizing that God is near even when He doesn't feel near, and that yes, no matter who we are, we're going to be tested. Do you realize that some of the greatest heroes or heroines of the Bible were born during times of adversity? Nehemiah. And yes, Job that we're looking at here. But Esther and others, they rose to the top during times of adversity. Do you realize that many of the New Testament books were written while in prison, awaiting execution? Great men and women of faith were developed in times when that faith was being severely tested. Job said, he knows the way that I take. When he's tested me, now notice what Job said. I shall come forth as gold. Job was able, through his faith, to look beyond the adversities that he was going through. There will be an end to this. I don't know what that end will be, but these two will end. As Paul would say about temptation in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, God will provide a way of escape. God will end this one day. And we got to understand that. Our trials and our struggles, they're not eternal. They will end. Eternity, either in heaven or hell, that will not end. But the trials and the tribulations and the problems that we're experiencing, these are not eternal. You remember the illustration that I used a moment ago out of Mark chapter 6 when Jesus was sitting on the bank, allowing these disciples out there in the boat to roll against the wind, and they were getting nowhere. But they kept rowing. He saw that they were straining, for the wind was against them. But you know what? Now, most seem to think that this went on for about 6 or 7 hours. I mean, we're not talking about just a matter of moments here. And we're not talking about in the book of Job that just a matter of a few hours of conversation with these friends. This went on perhaps for months or years. And these disciples were in the boat and they were rowing against the wind for upwards to 7 hours. That's a long time to row against the wind. Now about the fourth watch of the night, He, that is Jesus, came to them walking on the sea. When they saw Him walking, they cried out. And He said, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Then He went into the boat to them. And guess what? The wind ceased. The wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure, and they marked. The wind ceased, the trial was over. And that's the way Job was looking at his adversities. The trial was over, or it would be over in the future. And Job recognized, you know what, I am being tested. But this is going to come to an end. I shall come forth as gold. Listen to what he says in the 19th chapter. As a matter of fact, Sam led us in a song that was based upon this verse. "For I know," verse 25 of Job 19, "I know that my Redeemer lives." He didn't say, "I hope." I hope and pray that's the case. Maybe he does. No, Job says, "I know. This is something I'm thoroughly convinced of. I know that my Redeemer lives, and He shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." This is going to end. Things are going to work out. I shall come out as gold. He had no idea that all of the things that he had lost would be restored to him even in abundance. He didn't know that. What he did know is that God was in control and that this is going to end. I don't know how it's going to end. But one thing that I do know is once my skin is destroyed, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. How my heart yearns within me. That was descriptive of his faith. Job learned and he believed what the proverb writer expressed in Proverbs 24 and verse 10. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Job's wasn't. Job knew that it would end. And he was able to look beyond. He said, but can you do that? Can I do that? Can I look beyond the problems that I'm going through right now and the struggles that I'm having? Can I look beyond the seeming hopelessness of the situation and see that God is in control? He knows the end from the beginning. My trust is in Him. I will come forth. Let's go. And then Job says to God, I have not departed from the commandment. Or it says of God, I have not departed from the commandment of His lips. His faith never faltered. His faith never wavered. Oh, now I got to tell you, you know it as well as I do, that Job had some misunderstandings. Job didn't understand the meaning of suffering. He had no idea. He and his friends thought that as long as you were faithful to God, you'd not go through these things. That's not so. So Job had a misunderstanding of what these things were all about. But Job never faltered. He said some things he didn't understand, but his faith never failed. Job was able to say to God, you know what, I can't wrap my mind around this. But you know, one thing I'm not going to walk away from you. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm going to obey your words no matter what. Trials and struggles and adversities build strength. They produce showers of great blessings if we go through them. But we have to remain faithful to God. We have to stay in there through the fight. You know, just think about this. If what would have happened to the people of God if Joseph, when he was mistreated by his brothers and sold into slavery, if Job had just said, okay, I've had it with God, I've had it with all these, I've had it with my brothers, I've just had it, what would have happened? I'll tell you what would have happened. The Hebrews would have perished. Joseph said, I was sent by God before you to preserve the nation. What would happen to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he was given this thorn in the flesh? If he just walked away from God, if he just threw his hands up and said, you know what, this is not fair. I've got this thorn in the flesh and God's not going to remove this thorn in the flesh and I've had it. What would happen? Well, it didn't happen. It didn't happen. Paul didn't walk away from God. Here's what Paul said. He said, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul said, most gladly I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You see, what he's saying is, when I recognize my weakness, my inability, and my struggles are not going to be able to be endured by me alone, then I'm too weak. But then I turn to Him who is the source of my strength, and that is Christ Jesus. You know, sometimes, let's be very honest about it. Sometimes we recognize that we're in a battle. We may have to give up a loved one to death. We may have to go through some serious battles in our life. But these adversities that we go through, we have the promise of God that I will go through them with you. I think back of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that were thrown into the fiery furnace of Nebuchadnezzar. God did not keep them from being thrown in that fiery furnace. But you know what God did? He entered the furnace with them. When they looked into that fiery furnace, they said, I see four men unbound and walking around in there. One is like unto the Son of God. God may not remove our adversities, but I tell you what, we have the promise that God will enter them with us. And He will see us through to the other side if we just have the faith of Job. I mentioned at the outset of this lesson about the funeral of this young 16-year-old girl, Kelsey Harris. We prayed for her. Most everybody in central Indiana that knew her prayed for her. But she died. I was in a meeting down in southern Kentucky when Kelsey died. And I was staying in the home with Danny and Kathy McKibben, who a few years before lost their 16-year-old son in a freak automobile accident. And staying with Danny, I heard Danny on the phone talking to Kelsey's dad, Simon. Here was one father who lost a son, talking to a father who lost a daughter. What in the world could he say? Danny said to Simon, he said, Simon, when we get to heaven, and we've been there in the presence of God for 10,000 years, we're not going to look back on 2009 and say, boy, that was a lousy year. Because we'll be in the presence of God throughout eternity with both Ben and Kelsey. That's how you endure during times of tragedy. That is having the faith that Job had when he went through the things that he went through. What about you this morning? Are you going through some things? Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I tell people, you know, trials and tribulations are like a spiritual treadmill. They get us ready for the fight. And they get us ready to go on. You may be going through a lot, but I tell you what, God will go through it with you. God is near, even when you feel that He's not. He knows you're being tested. He'll see you through that testing. And in the end, you'll come forth as gold. If you remain faithful to God and not let your faith waver or falter. Maybe you need to become a Christian today. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repent of your sins, turn from them. Confess your faith in Him. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And Christian friend, if you're going through tragedies and tribulations and sorrows and difficulties, don't walk away from God. Walk with God. With the faith of Job. If you're subject to them.